walks up to the counter and he said, "I'd like to have a hamburger, some fries, and a Coke." Lady says, "You're in a library." He looks around, he saw everybody sitting there reading. He says, "I'm sorry, I'd like a hamburger, a Coke, and some French fries." I look, the title of the message today is, how do you receive criticism, correction, instruction in light of the gospel? And I ran across a story last night. This wife was up cooking fried eggs for her husband, and about that time he pops in. He says, "Oh, what are you doing?" He said, "There's too many eggs there. Turn them. You need more butter. Butter, turn. You know, you never listen to me. You know, salt them. Would you be careful?" And she looked at him and she says, "What is with you? Don't you think I can fry eggs?" He said, "Yeah, I just wanted you to know how it sounds when I'm driving." You could tell that any way you want to. But have you noticed, though, when you're the one that somebody put the finger on for whatever reason, is how do you handle that, right? Well, we're going to talk about that today. So first of all, let's pray. Father, I thank you that your word reveals your heart to us. And I thank you, Father, your word is clear. We can trust you for what you're saying to us through it. And Lord, I ask this morning that you'd capture our heart with a picture, and that you use that to anchor us in all of what we do and all of what we say, in Jesus' name. Amen. On Tuesdays, I'm really enjoying my time over here at Watercrest from 2 to 3. And this last week, we went for quite a while. And where I began was with the creation. Day 1, God created and he called it good. Day 2, called it good. Day 3, another day of creation, called it good, good. Day 6, he called it very good. And then it said, when he had finished his work, he rested. Would you say it with me? When he finished his work, he rested. When he finished his work, he rested. Now, I just want you to get that picture in your mind, because that picture will undergird everything you understand as a Christian. It's a theological foundation. When God created the world at the end of his work, he had finished his work. Turn to somebody and say, "For everything." For everything. It says Jesus was slain from the foundation of the world, which means all of God's work preceded his rest. He worked, he worked, he worked, he worked, and he didn't get tired. His rest was because he had finished his work. And because he had finished his work, then he could rest. He did rest. It's a model, it's a paradigm, it's a picture of our life. When we trust what God has done, and when we trust his whole work, that it's finished, he had me in the bullseye. Everything that I will ever need from him, he finished it, and I enter into it. Most of us know the national anthem for Lutherans. It's Ephesians 2, 8, 9. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works. So no man can boast." We don't boast in our ability. We boast about what God has done. So Ephesians 2:10 then says, "For we are his workmanship, which he prepared beforehand that we should walk in them," because we enter into his rest. And we'll come to that in a little bit. But I want to touch on Hebrews chapter 4. This is where Paul's writing to the Hebrews. I believe it's Paul's the author of the Hebrews, writing to Hebrew people. And he's taken them back to a picture of when they were going to enter into the promised land, enter into his rest. But let's back up and tell the story for the slaves. 450 years, they're now slaves in Egypt. And so plague 1, Nile River. plague two, this god, plague all the gods of all the things that could possibly hold them back in Egypt. When he had finally performed the last plague, they were free. When he finished his work, they could enter into what he had done. They entered into his rest. Next problem, you come out and here's a sea before you and Pharaoh behind you. So God put this pillar cloud up, the wind blew and opened up the waters, it dried it, and they went through on dry land. Pharaoh comes after them, take them back, the waters close in, and Pharaoh's power to take them back is destroyed. When God had finished all his work, they were a free people. They could enter into his activity, his work, they could enter into his rest. You getting the picture? So they come to the promised land. 40 years, I mean, time has been passing, but there's going to be another 40 years right in front of them, because when they entered in, they went into Jericho. No, they didn't go into Jericho. They didn't go in. Why did they not go in? They said, we can't do it. Can you say to somebody, we can't do it? They were right. But Joshua and Caleb said, God's going to do it. Joshua and Caleb were the two that demonstrating entering to God's rest. The rest were fearful. And then God says, sorry, anybody 20 years of age and older doesn't get to enter in, because entering in represents having entered into what God has done. You trust that, you go in. You don't trust God, you don't go in. They said, well, we'll do it. They got the socks whipped off of them. So 40 years in the wilderness. And then they come, and they're going to enter in. So with Joshua, the water opens, they go across the Jordan, they come to Jericho, seven times, ding-a-ling, and the walls fall down. Praise God. They're now taking the land, and they go to the next village, Ai, and they get defeated. They say, God, what happened here? Where's your rest? And God says, okay, start casting lots. So they did, and got down to the family of Achan, because Achan had said, in effect, God had said, this is the way it works. My work, my plan is you don't take any of the stuff from the city. And Achan had taken some robes and some valuable stuff for him and buried it in his tent. And so Israel was defiled because somebody entered in on his work, not God's work. They got that straightened out, then began to take the land. So when we talk about this principle here in Hebrews, it says, therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands. So Joshua entering into the promised land, the promised land wasn't the rest. Now how Joshua entered in was, he was resting in what God had done. He and Caleb did. It says, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short for it. We've also had the gospel preached to us, just as they did. What was the gospel preached to Egypt? I'm going to finish the work and bring you out. What was the gospel at the Red Sea? I'm going to open up the sea, set you to freedom, and destroy the power of the enemy. What was the gospel preached in entering into the promised land? I'm victorious. You can trust me, but you also obey me. It's the cost of following and entering into rest. You got to obey him as well. But the message they heard was of no value to them, because those who heard it did not combine it with faith. Now we who have believed enter that rest just as God said. So I declared in my oath of anger, they'll not enter into my rest. We'll come to the gospel lesson in just a second. And yet, his work has been finished since the creation of the world. You see where we started? His work has been finished. So day 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 represents all of God's work necessary for all men for all time. That's what you enter into. That's why there's a Sabbath day. It represents, I'm not going to stand on anything that anyone else has ever done besides God. And when I stand on that, then I can enter into rest. Then it's mine. Because he declares that to be so. Now, I'm sure there many of you have heard the passage from Proverbs 12. The way of a fool seems right to him, but a wise man listens to advice. I'm sure you've met those people that were just convinced you were wrong and they were right, no matter what the topic was. Okay, he calls that a fool. when I look at what God has done, and then I think I can rely on what I've done. That's part of what Paul was talking about when he says, "Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Having begun in the spirit, you're going to continue in the flesh." In other words, having begun standing on what God has done, you're now going to stand on what you can do? He says that, who has bewitched you? You know, somebody pulled a quickie on you. Isaiah, on this mountain, that means the mountain that reveals God, on this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich foods to all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats, the finest of wines. On this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all people, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove the disgrace of his people from all the earth. And it's finished from the foundation of the earth. Our difficulties, our times, our struggles, the times we get criticized, and no surprise to him. There's a finished work for us that makes provision for us to stand when difficulties come. And from the Philippians passage where Paul says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true," and as that was read again this morning, I just kind of closed my eyes and I said, you know, that doesn't really describe anybody besides God. But listen to what he says. "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if there's any excellence or anything praiseworthy, think about these things." And then he says, "Now, whatever you have heard or received or learned from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you." So it's God's finished work, but when Paul received it, it was in him. And so Paul is saying, now what comes out of me that's based upon what he has done, things that are excellent, worthy, praise, pure, all those kind of things. Yes, there are times when we have received this finished work, and that becomes a source of our life, and people see that, but they see the activity of God in our lives. That is the result of entering into rest. When we enter into it, then what comes out of us, if we've entered into his rest, then what comes out of it is his work. Ephesians 2:10, we are his workmanship, which he prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so Matthew today, the story of the king who was going to put a wedding on for his son. He has everything prepared. He says, well, go out and tell the people that are invited. Come on, it's time. And it says they just went off. They ignored him. So he sent some more servants out and said, hey, I butchered all the beef. It's already prepared. Come. And it says some of them just shrugged it off. One went to wholesale and one went to retail, and the other ones took their servants, beat them up, traded them shamefully, and killed them. It says the king in his anger went to that village and he destroyed those murderers and he burned their village. And just aside here, hello Jerusalem 70 AD, at the request of people to for the cross, that his blood be upon us and on our children. When we depart from what God's provision that he reveals himself to us, we stand on our desire to have it our way. It won't go well for us. And sometimes that leaves ripples for generations to come. And so here comes the king. He says, okay, servants, go out to the main drag and just bring them in. So it says they went out to the main road and he brought them in, both the bad and the good. And the place was filled. They said, sir, it's all ready. And so he came in and looked at it, and he spots a guy without a wedding garment. And he said, friend, how did you come in here? Hold this just a second. How did you come in here without a wedding garment? You get the symbol? The king provided the robes of righteousness. That's why if pastor wears these things, that's what represents every Sunday. It's not any individual's righteousness. It's a righteousness that we receive because of Christ's behavior. He finished his work in the foundation of the world, and we're the recipients of that. We receive Christ as a finished work and a provision for all of life. All of life. Can you tell somebody all of life? Now, what if life isn't too happy? Let me read for you. This is from 1 John. This is love, not that we loved him, but he first loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one's ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. It's finished. We know that we live in him and he in us because he has given us his spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father sent his son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, in other words, God's finished work, God lives in him and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love that God has for us. God is love. Whoever loves, whoever lives in love lives in God, God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence in the day of judgment because in this world, we are like him. His finished work gives us life, and we live out of that. That's who we are. In this way, love is made complete because in this world, we are like him. There's no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment, and the punishment's already finished. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he's a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. My love for my neighbor comes from God's love for me, and it's finished. It makes a provision for me to receive a life, a finished life from God with which I can love my brother. And so in Acts, let me see, chapter 2 here. Excuse me, Acts chapter 3. This is where Peter has been healing the a beggar. And then they tell people, and about 5,000 people join the ranks. And then they catch him and throw him in jail overnight. And then the next morning they bring him out and they testify before them. And they said, by what name or by what authority have you done this? Duh. A man was healed. And you're wondering by what name or by what authority you've done this. Do you know why? Because it was conflicting with them being in charge of everything. Instead of realizing, no, this whole thing is either about God being in charge or you're on your own. That's the alternative. There's no DMZ. And they were into it on their own. And listen to what Peter says. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we're being called to account today for an act of kindness done to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone you builders rejected. He has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven by which men may be saved. And when they saw the courage of Peter and John, and realized that they were unschooled and ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that they'd been with Jesus. let me just read that again. I just love this. When they saw that they were unschooled, any unschooled ordinary men here, where you're not real sure you got it jacked up high enough to really float as a Christian and say something, it says, when they saw that they were unschooled, and ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Yes, day one, day two, day three, day six, it's good. And that's the rest that's the rest Peter entered into. It didn't matter. If God's for us, who's against it? If God is for us, who's against us? That was his boldness. That was his confidence. Not anything that Peter could be or had become or any kind of robes he could wear or nothing of that. It's what they symbolize. In Proverbs, it says this in Proverbs 13, pride only breeds quarrels, but wisdom is found in those who take advice. I know a day you'll never forget. It was January 28th, 1986. Right? 75 seconds in the Challenger's flight, it exploded in the skies. New York Times said there's one reason for that. They're rather blunt. Pride. Because there were concerns down here, but a certain level of managerial wisdom said no to the advice that had been given. And as a result, 7 lives were lost. When we can't receive advice, it's not because we're resting on what God has done for us. It's because somehow, for some reason or in some way, there's something in us that gets a little bit stirred up. And I know Adam and Eve did it. When God first criticized them, pointed out to them, by the way, criticism means here's a standard and somebody sets it and you didn't measure up. Adam, where are you? Have you sinned? Have you taken the fruit? Adam had a tendency to hide, cover himself, and blame somebody else. I know that kicks in. It kicks in me. It kicks in you. What do you think road rage is about? I own this road. Not that you, any of you have ever said that, but you know, you hear stories about people. Whether we get defensive or whether or not we respond to criticism with grace and humility, which we do, depends on what we're standing on. If you stand, I realize that sometimes criticism is untrue. Sometimes it's true. Whether it's true or false, whether it's gentle or harsh, whether it's a friend or an enemy, the answer is still in the cross because we stand on a finished work. I don't care if it was inappropriate, harsh, from somebody who was your enemy, and it was inaccurate even in the first place. It doesn't matter. Because my response to life has been provided for in the cross. And this is what Paul says. I've been crucified with Christ, which means God says in the cross, you're dead. The cross criticizes you. If you haven't caught on to that, you haven't understood what the message of the cross is. You deserve this. That's God's judgment upon separation from sin and all the things we do because of it. We're born that way, we do that. And the cross says, you're dead. It criticizes us, but it also rescues us. It justifies us. And so God said, whatever is legitimately my judgment on your life is answered also in the cross. But if you can't embrace the criticism of the cross, you'll never fully comprehend the freedom of the cross because you'll be standing somewhere else. If you stand in God's finished work, at some point you got to say like Paul, I died and my life is hidden with Christ in God. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. That was Paul's confession. He understood that by God's law, his wrath in the cross, he died. He was crucified with Christ. If he wasn't, he's on his own. He was up to his own ability. And how many people do you know around you? How many people have you met in Christian churches to say, well, we're all trying to get to the same place. And somebody told me that one day. And I said, I'm not trying to get anywhere. I'm dead before I get started. I'm not going to make, if it's up to me to climb up this, and it's always a mountain. I'm not sure why. We just kind of universal picture. And people say, well, I'm climbing up this side of the mountain. And somebody else climbing up this side of the mountain, whether it's Jewish or Muslim or Hindu or whatever else. And I said, not me, man. One time I said that, the guy just looked at me and I said, if it takes somebody getting up to the top of the mountain, I'm going to quit before I start. Why waste your energy? I'm not going to make it. I know that. I was born a sinful man and that old nature has been with me every day of my life. Most of the time I try to stand here, but even when I try to stand here, I still fail. I still slip back in it, but none of my behavior will ever shake the foundation on which I stand, and that is his work is finished. His work is finished. That's what we enter into, and that's why it's called rest. Think about what Jesus says in Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all you're weary and burdened down. I will give you rest. And then he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, because I'm meek and lowly at heart. My yoke is easy and my burden is light, because what you enter into is rest. His finished work is not a burden. It's a gift. It's grace. And so I have to look at this reality of my life and say, you know, I realize it's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Those hallmark things of Luther's confession at the time of the Reformation. It is by grace alone. It is by faith alone. And it's by Christ alone. And I learned that through Scripture alone. I don't learn it anywhere else. Someone at some point had to take this living Word of God, which is sharper and active, sharper than a two-edged sword, able to divide between soul and spirit, joint and marrow, the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And when his word is doing that, he's exposing in me anything other than his work that I would want to stand on. And so when somebody criticizes you, what do you have to lose? What do you have to lose? You? And that's the problem. There's this little idol called I. It's about me. It's about my honor. It's about my reputation. It's about my proving that I'm right. And by the way, this is coming aside, but I'm going to make a point with it. There's a lot of hoopla in our culture today about taking the knee. Right? And there's so many people critical of it, and so many people saying, it's about the flag. Well, how many of you know why Kaepernick took the knee the first time he did it? I'll bet most of you don't. A Marine tried to make contact with him, made contact with him, sat down with him and talked with him. And he said, you know, there's times where we have a fallen comrade, where someone has been treated unjustly and unfairly. He says, you know what we do? We take the knee. That conversation was about respectfully recognizing that someone has been mistreated. Now, what I'm saying to you is not about anything being politically correct or anything like that. I'm not talking about it. It's not about flag. It's about where we stand when we see other people as well. Because if I can stand and receive criticism, this life will never give me the opportunity to criticize somebody else unfairly. It will obligate me to do what? Criticize them for the sake of redemption. I'm in it. I am my brother's keeper. I do need to go to somebody when I see that there's a gap between the life that God provides and what they're getting or understanding or living in. If it's in my watch, that's up to me. And if it's in your watch, it's at Matthew 18. If you see your brother in a sin, you go to him. But why? Because he's not resting. He's standing in something else. And so if he's going to enter into rest, you're the one. You're the one to take him aside and say, let's talk about this, brother. And where are you going? What are you standing in? And how we respond, or how we receive criticism, demonstrates something for us. But we need to know something about that. And that is, anytime there's a situation where I'm going to be criticized, fairly or not, it is going to be an opportunity, first of all, to glorify God, to serve other people, and to develop the character of Christ. I've said this before. Let me say it again. Every situation, whether I am being criticized or I have the privilege of critiquing somebody else because they fell short of a standard, it's an opportunity to glorify God, to serve other people, and to develop the character of Christ. Now, if what I do is separate myself in the criticism, that's not what this work is about. This work from the foundation of the world is God's work, to jump in the middle of this mess and join himself with every willing person and provide for them freedom. So when he jumps in the middle of your stuff, glorify God, serve other people, develop the character of Christ. If there is an answer for the angst that's growing in our culture, It's in the cross. But the first part of the cross, you need to admit to, rightfully destroys you. You're judged. You're dead. You're a sinner. But hang on, because it's also in the cross that is our answer for everything that we've failed to do or done that we shouldn't have done. It's His answer. That's God. It's the cross and His resurrection for us. Anybody got a hot spot they want to give voice to? Because I like to pray for us, because what I've shared with you today, I believe, is foundational. If you look back at how it all got started and you let that be the picture of everything forward, then God finished His work. His work is finished. And He rested, not because He's tired, but because His work's finished. When we draw on that, then all of what we will ever need comes from His finished work. And then we can rest. And I'd like to pray for all of us this week that if any of us are restless, can't rest, anxious, angry, whatever it may be, that God will remind us of this question. What are you standing on? You standing on what He has done, or are you standing on what you can do? Good luck with this one, by the way. That is a banana peel. If we stand on what He has done, that is the historic faith from Genesis on. Let's pray. Father, You have called us to be a people of peace, a people who have entered into Your rest, because You finished, Your work was finished, and You rested. And when we enter into Your rest, what we're doing is resting on Your finished work. It's finished. Lord, grip our hearts. Convince us that this is the truth and that it is sufficient for every situation that we entered into, whether it's being criticized or complimented. It's Your life, Lord Jesus. And You can do, You can use all kinds of things to bring more out of us that's not of You and build in more of You that's not of us. And so, Lord, we thank You that by faith alone we enter into this experience with You. And it's You alone, Lord Jesus. And it's by grace. Lord, we thank You for Your word. We ask, Holy Spirit, that You come now and take this word, make it alive and active in us. We pray it, Jesus, in Your name. Amen. Amen. Okay. Doing all right, church? I hope this one kind of bugs you the rest of the week, though. Yeah. How are you doing? Good. Well, let's receive our offering at this point.